I'm going to be reading from the Bible reading that we had this morning, and I'm just going to read a verse or two. Luke chapter number one, and I'll read from verse 34. Luke chapter number one, from verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." I'll jump to verse 37. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Church, I want us to read that verse together. One, two, go. "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Can we read it out loud in faith, please, together? "For with God, nothing will be impossible." Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing us together again this morning. Father, breathe upon your word again. Let it come alive unto us. I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the hearts of your people this morning, so that this word will mix with faith in their heart. I ask for an anointing upon my tongue and make it, Lord, like the pen of a ready writer. Let the word this morning flow out of me like a stream of living water. Lord, let the word this morning transform our hearts unto trusting you more and more. In Jesus' mighty name. And the people of God say, amen. Amen. Over the past 3 weeks, we have been dealing with a message series titled Born a King. Born a King. And today is the third installment of that particular message series. This morning, I'm going to be preaching a message that I've titled Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Time and time again, you probably have noticed that each time we talk about the Christmas, and we talk about the first Christmas precisely, we always talk in terms of Mary, we talk in terms of Joseph, we talk in terms of the shepherds, but also we always talk about the angels. The angelic ministration in the first Christmas is very key. Especially when you want to present the message, whether in form of drama or in form of whatever form, to any audience in this day and time. As a child growing up, one of the things we always look for is who is going to become the angel, and we'll get a white cloth to cover whosoever has been chosen as amongst us to be the angel, because you cannot miss out on the angelic ministration when you talk about Christmas. Angelic ministration is part of Christmas. The angel spoke to Joseph. The angel spoke to Mary. The angel appeared unto the shepherds. So you always see time and time again coming up. Whether in this context of the Christmas story itself as it relates to Jesus, or the event that preceded Jesus' birth. For instance, an angel also appeared to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And so we cannot move away from angelic ministration or the activities of the angels whenever we talk about the first Christmas, or whenever we talk about the Christmas message at all, at any time, I mean to say. Now, in 1986, Billy Graham, who is regarded as one of the greatest evangelists that have ever lived, wrote a particular book, and the title was the title is Angels, God's Secret Agents. Angel, God's Secret Agent. Now, in that particular book, he alluded to the particular story of a man, a missionary, who went into a place called New Hebrides Island. That place was an island. And the name of the man is John Patton. John Patton and the wife had gone there as missionaries. And like you will know, missionaries are always in dangers because their messages are not always welcomed by the locals. So in this particular place where John Patton and his wife were working as missionaries, they were not really very much welcome. On a particular night, warriors from the local community had gathered for two main purposes. They had gathered to come and burn down the missionary home, as well as kill the missionaries, John Patton and the wife. Now, it happened in the middle of the night, so they were really terrified. John and the wife were terrified because they knew what was coming up. But they decided that they were going to pray, and their prayer was going to be a prayer of deliverance, that the Lord would deliver them from the people who had come to slaughter them and destroy the missionary home that was already built in that particular island. And they prayed all through the night. Now, when daylight came, they came out and they discovered that there were no warriors. The warriors had gone. They had not burned down the missionary home. And of course, they were not killed. They were surprised, but they felt God must have intervened somehow, some way. A year later, a chief in that particular village who had actually mobilized the warriors to come to destroy the property and actually kill John Patton and the wife, God converted to Christianity. And so John had the opportunity to have a conversation with this priest, or rather with this chief. What actually happened on the night when they had come to kill them and to burn down their home? And he was shocked about the story that he got from this leader of this community. John Patton said, "So what happened that night? You had come to burn the missionary home, and you had come to kill us, but you ended up living without doing those things." And the man who was supposed to be the head of that community said, "Well, I was going to actually ask you, where did you get those men that surrounded your home?" And John Patton said, "No, it was just myself and my wife. There was no man around us." He said, "No, we met some people who were fierce looking and who had some dressed in white shiny clothes and with swords drawn out, ready to attack." John Patton was able to put one and one together to realize that God had actually sent angels to protect them, because that was the only explanation that could have explained what the man was telling him. Now, that particular story went everywhere because millions of the book were sold. But that particular story confirms something very important, which unfortunately many of us believers in this day and time don't take seriously. And what's that? That there are angels all around us. There is this song that says, "We are standing on holy ground and there are angels all around." Now, one of the things that many of us have lost grip of is we have lost the grip of the supernatural. We have lost the grip of the fact that there is something more than what we can see, more than what we can feel, that there are actually beings in the realm of the spirit that the Lord has put together to make sure that they act as messengers and sometimes as protectors for us. And it's very sad because it makes us to feel defenseless. It makes us feel that we are all alone in this world by ourselves. And more and more and more and more people are getting into these New Age belief that you are only what you can see and it's only what you can touch that actually exists. But I'm here to announce to you on the platform of God's word that that is not true. As a matter of fact, it is a paradox to me to say that we are a Christian and we still don't believe in the supernatural. It is a paradox in the sense that it doesn't just mix together, because Christianity is a call into the supernatural. Christianity is a call of a people to come and live in the realm that is beyond what we can see. So for people who don't have a belief and a confidence in angels, then there is going to be a crisis, because they have lost a major chunk of what is supposed to be their defense in the walk with God in life. And you'll be surprised how many people don't believe in angels, how many people don't believe in the supernatural, how many people don't believe in the spirits. But I'm here to announce to you that if you meet such people, they are not just going to be the first generation of people that would never believe in angels. As a matter of fact, in the scriptures, we found a group of people by the name called Sadducees. How many of you have heard of Sadducees before? Great.
Many of us know the Pharisees very well because Jesus always had encounters with them, severally. But there was another sect in the Jesus' time called Sadducees. Now, Sadducees and Pharisees, they were the religious leaders of their time. And because religion and politics in the Adiran time actually mixed together, they were also part of the people that occupied the highest post or highest position in their governing council. In the council called the Sanhedrin, there were 70 men that were chosen to guide the entire nation of Israel. And the Sadducees form part of them. As a matter of fact, you find many more people many of them who are chief priests or high priests because they were highly regarded. So they're a sect of a religious group of people. And because most of them come from wealthy homes and wealthy families, they had a lot of influence on the entire political climate and structure of Israel. Now, but this particular set of people called Sadducees, they have certain belief that makes them quite distinct from others. Now, they don't believe in resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. And of course, they don't believe in angels and spirit world. So when you mention angels, stop that crap, you know. They don't believe in it. But they were one of the, in fact, at that time, they actually had more influence by the reason of their position in the Sanhedrin, the council. The Sanhedrin will look like what we refer to as the legislatures, the arm of government in our day. So they determined the direction for the nation. But the people in Israel actually loved the Pharisees more than them because the Pharisees were closer to the people than the Sadducees. But the point I'm making is, if you come across anyone who does not believe in angels, who does not believe in demons, who does not believe in the realm of the spirit, then you have met a kind of someone that will be attached to the Sadducees. And unfortunately, it limits your capacity as a believer because you are limited into just the physical world. Now, I've gone into that to let us know that angels are part and parcel of what God is doing in our day and time. And the Lord, I believe, made sure that there was something that was that reflected the importance of angels at the first Christmas. Now, if you don't believe that angel exists, then it's going to be difficult for you to believe that they speak. If you don't believe that they speak, then we're going to have a trouble believing the word that we're going to be basing the message of this morning upon. And that word is found in Luke chapter number 1, and that's Luke chapter number 1 and verse 37. For with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. Can I ask you a simple question, people of God? Who made that statement? An angel. An angel made that statement. And the importance of that statement is because it is on that particular phrase or that particular statement that the entire miracle of Christmas was actually suspended upon. The entire miracle of Christmas was suspended upon that statement. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And that's why I want to talk to you this morning about the message that I've titled Mission Impossible. Mission Impossible. Now, there are times when we come to a place in our lives when we think about the past, the things we have done in the past, and it is impossible for us to break away from such things. There are instances when we think about what lies in the future, and all we see is darkness and gloom. We don't see any future. There are impossible situations that we find ourselves in, and sometimes we ask ourselves the question, is it possible that this will change? Is it possible that there will be a different direction? Is it possible to break away from the guilt of the past? How is it possible? How can it be? That was the question Mary asked in verse number 27, or rather verse number 34. In Luke chapter number 1, verse 34, the Bible says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this
be, since I do not know a man? How can this be, since I do not know a man? And I know there are people present here who are asking that question. You are asking that question because you don't know about how to deal with impossible sicknesses in your life. How is it possible to cure this sickness? You don't know how to deal with the burden in your life. How is it possible to answer this problem? How is it possible to break this habit? How is it possible to forget and mend the heart of the past? How is it possible to meet the aspirations of the future? How is it possible to mend the broken down relationship? How is it possible to overcome this weakness? How is it possible to undo the blunder? How is it possible to forget the past? That was the question this young woman, Mary, asked the angel. How is it possible? You've just told me I'm going to have a son, and I'm going to bring forth a child. But how can it be? How can it be? That's mission impossible. And there are people, like I said, who are here. You've sometimes, you know, just maybe lying down on your bed, you figure out, oh, maybe it is possible. Something like this will happen, and then I will get out of this problem. But all of a sudden, you gag back to yourself and say, how can it be? How can it be? How can it be to get a better job? How can it be to get a job at all to start with? How can it be to get a good home? How can it be to get a fantastic marriage? Most of the things that we figure out about marriages, for some people, is just what they have read in the books or what they have heard people talk about, but they've never experienced it. And they are asking the question, how can it be? How can it be that I will have my own home? How can it be that this child will come back to know the Lord? How can it be that I will be financially settled? How can it be that I will attain to my dreams and aspirations in life? How can it be that I will be able to marry that boy or marry that girl? Don't laugh. Praise God. How can it be? And those are impossible questions. And the task seems completely impossible, completely out of this world, because you don't have the expertise, you don't have the experience, you don't have the wherewithal to be able to figure it out, to be able to make it happen. That was exactly what the situation was for this young girl. At this instance, Mary, by many Bible scholars, was regarded to be in the age of around 13 and 14, maximum of 18 years old as a young girl. She had her dream. She had her future already planned with the man of her dream by the name Joseph. And all of a sudden, this angel appeared and was beginning to tell Mary some incredible things that will happen. You're going to be pregnant. You're going to have a child. You're going to call the name of the child Jesus. And the girl was, how can it be? I don't even know a man. And that's the situation that some of us have found ourselves. We're in a situation where we are asking, how can it be? It's mission impossible. Now, but there was a statement made by the angel, and that's the message that I want us to focus on this morning. He said, for with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. For with God, nothing will be impossible. If you're going to go out of this place today, and you just hold on to that as the only thing that you have got out of this meeting this morning, I'm happy as a pastor. For with God, nothing will be impossible. The gray and the white matter in your brain is too small to comprehend how God will make it to work. The brain and the spinal cord are programmed by God to be able to help you to deal with matters, but they are too small to deal with impossible situations. But with God, nothing will be impossible. That's the message for somebody this morning, especially as we round up this year and we begin to look into next year. How can it be? The message this morning is, with God, nothing will be impossible. The problem is you have been trying to figure it out by yourself, and God is saying this morning, you are taking too much on yourself. I am the one that is a master at making impossible things possible.
with God, nothing will be impossible. Jesus made the same statement in another place. He said, for with God, nothing. For with God, all things are possible. Now, who made this statement? Who made this original statement? It was Angel Gabriel. Now, Angel Gabriel happened to be a very special angel. Special in the sense that there are only very few angels mentioned in the Bible that were named by their names. In fact, there are three, as far as I know. There is an angel called Michael. There is an angel called Lucifer. How many of you have heard of Lucifer before? Yes, he was an angel of God. You need to check Isaiah chapter number 14, verse 12. Ezekiel chapter 28 also confirmed the same. He was an angel in the presence of the Lord, one of the topmost angels of God. And the third person, the third angel you find here is Angel Michael. Now, these were angels that are named by their names. But the scripture records that there are several million. In fact, the Bible calls them innumerable. It says, you have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, in the company of innumerable number of angels. So as we are here right now, there are angels here. Now, I just wish that some of you will appreciate that you are never alone at any time, that God has given some special messenger to accompany you everywhere you go. That will help you the way you walk in life. You know, because sometimes when we walk this way. It's only me and my dog. No. It's not only you and your dog. There are angels with you that specially designed, heavily built angels of God. That the Bible says, are they not ministering spirits sent forth to minister to for those who shall be heirs of salvation? Hebrews chapter number 1. Are they not ministering spirits? Now, so we have many angels, and it's not my purpose to deal with angels this morning. I would probably deal with them in some other time in the future. But I want you to know that Gabriel is a very special angel to the Lord. Special in the sense that he was given a special, you know, when you want to send somebody on an errand, and when it becomes an important errand, then you look for a special person to send. You can send anyone to do anything. You know, in our home, there are certain things that we want to ask our kids to do, and we know their strengths and weaknesses. So when we want to ask somebody to go and look for something somewhere, we've got three girls. We know the person to call, because if you call the other person, you will end up going to find that thing yourself. Okay, so there is a special messenger in the house to find things. Okay, and when we want to look for how to do some connection of work in the internet and all those things, download some stuff, there is another special agent in our house. You don't call the other person, you call this one. The same way, God seems to have special assignment for these angels. And Angel Michael happened to be a special angel that delivers messages, especially good news. This is not going to be the first time that you will find his name pop up. In the book of Daniel, it was the angel that was actually mentioned as given. Michael happened to be an angel that the Lord has given an assignment to fight battles. And that's why you find him in the book of Daniel as well. When Daniel was having some spiritual encounters and battling some demons and demonic forces. So we have Michael and we have Angel Gabriel. And we, like I said, we have Lucifer. We're not going to talk about him. It's not a very good angel, okay? So we concentrate more on the message of Gabriel. Now, Gabriel brought this message and he delivered the message to Mary. But that was not going to be the first message that Gabriel was going to deliver. He had earlier delivered a similar message to a man by the name Zechariah. We don't have all the time, but I'll just give you the background. Zechariah was a priest, and he was ministering at a particular point in time, and this angel appeared to Zechariah, and he delivered the news to him that he was going to give birth to a son, and the name of the son would be John the Baptist, and so long and so forth, so on and so forth. But there was a crisis because Zechariah was an old man, married to a wife by the name of Elizabeth. They were both old, and there was a doubt in the mind of Zechariah as to how that was going to be. And in the course of their discussion, Gabriel made a particular important statement that I want to look at in Luke chapter number 1, verse 19. Luke chapter number 1, verse 19. And the angel answered and said, listen to what he said. I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not be able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time. Let me tell you what happened, or what Gabriel, I don't want to mix their name now, what Gabriel was trying to say there. Zechariah, I'm not just an angel, I'm a very special angel. I have the opportunity and I have the privilege of standing in the presence of God. In other words, there may be myriads of angels, but my position in the presence of God is different. I have close contact with Him. Just like when you go into business world and you go into offices, there are certain people who are closer to the CEO. So when you come into the office and you're just talking to somebody in the office, you want to talk to somebody that is close to the CEO, who knows exactly how to get an appointment with him. You don't start talking about to the people that are at the gate or that are at the door. You want to speak to the secretary or somebody that is going to help you to be able to book an appointment with him. Gabriel seems to be telling Zechariah, I am not just an angel. I am a special angel in the presence of God. And what I've told you is going to be. Now, the reason why I went into that is because Angel Gabriel, will, in 6 months' time, after this period, speak to another young girl by the name Mary, and this girl will have a trouble conceiving, being able to relate with the idea that was presented by Gabriel. Gabriel made the statement because he knows God very well. And the same statement is being made to us this morning. With God, nothing will be impossible. That statement was made by Angel Gabriel, who stands, like he said, in the presence of God. Now, but the question this morning is this. Why would Gabriel make such a statement? Simple. Because Gabriel knows God and has seen God demonstrate and work things out in some special ways. Gabriel is well known to God, and he knows God very well. He knows what God can do. He knows what God can have. He has seen it done before. He's been with God for years before this incident will happen. So there are three reasons why I believe Gabriel made this statement. And I'll quickly breeze through them this morning just to help you to be able to believe and come to a point where you begin to believe God for the impossible. Because with God, nothing will be impossible. Yeah, I know what you are thinking. With God, nothing is impossible except this one that I've got. No, that one included. With God, nothing. And nothing means nothing. Nothing. Zero, in mathematical sense, is impossible with Him. Why would Gabriel make such statement? There are three reasons why I believe Gabriel made such statement. And we have read them in this morning's service. And I will just pick them out and open them up to you by the Spirit of the Lord. Number one. Why would Angel Gabriel make the statement, with God, nothing will be impossible? Number one, the power. The greatness of His power. The greatness of His power. Angel Gabriel knows that God has unlimited power. He knows that the power of God is completely out of the world. Angel Gabriel made this statement because he has seen God demonstrate some power in times past. And he knows God has that power. Psalm chapter 66, verse 3 says, through the greatness of your power shall thy enemies submit themselves unto you. So he made the statement, with God nothing will be impossible because God has power. Please say with me, power. Now, the power of God is completely out of this world. Now, the question Mary asks is, how can it be? But the question I want to ask you this morning is, how can it not be? Why? We're talking about someone that has enormous power. God has power. I think that needs to get into the depth of our consciousness. God is not limited. God is not struggling. God has power. You know, the same question was asked by the in 2 Kings chapter number 7. There was a famine in Samaria, and God raised a prophet by the name of Elisha. And Elisha went to the king and said, no, the famine was really bad, really, very, really bad, very terrible. As a matter of fact, it was so bad that people started boiling their kids for lunch. That was how bad it was. I mean, people did not have enough things to eat, and they forgot about, I'm sure they would have killed all the animals. Before you start thinking about boiling your child for lunch, then there will be no animal, no pet in the house anymore to eat, okay? Because you can't have a pet and be eating your kids. No matter how much you love, I mean, that's what I think anyway. You can't have a pet and be eating your child, you know? So it was that bad, all right? And the prophet came to him and said, by this time tomorrow, things will change, completely change by this time tomorrow. And the Bible says, the man upon whom the king leaned, that talks about somebody that is very close to the king, says, even if God will open the windows of heaven, could this thing be? You know what the problem of the man is? He does not know that God has unlimited power. And of course, there was a judgment that was brought upon that man. And the judgment was, you will see it, but you won't eat out of it. I wonder how many of us has technically brought ourselves, if not for God's mercy, many of us will have brought ourselves under that kind of a judgment. Because we doubt his power. We doubt God's ability. With God, nothing, zero is impossible. Zero. I'm not saying, nothing means zero. Nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. You mean that also includes me getting a job early next year? Nothing is impossible. You mean restoring my marriage that is broken down for years? Not as in zero is impossible. Because he has power. You know what he said to Mary? And I want you to see that. Mary has the question, how can this thing be? How can this thing be? Look at verse number 35. Verse 34 says, then Mary said to the angel, how can this thing be since I do not know a man? Verse 35. And the angel answered, this is Angel Gabriel, answered and said to him, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now, I don't know whether that is actually an answer to the question of Mary, because that doesn't still make any sense. But what Gabriel is saying is, look, listen to me. I have been in the presence of God. There is something with him called power. Okay? When it comes upon you, everything gets solved. Stop trying to figure it out. Because you can stay here till tomorrow and use all the calculus of the world. It will not still make sense. Just keep your mouth shut and listen to me. Okay? There is power, unlimited power, that will make it happen. Because this girl was thinking about biology. You know, a man has to come together with a woman. But when it comes to God, all those things are nonsense. Okay? When it comes to God, astronomy, physics, chemistry, they are nonsense. It gets things to come together and be. I mean, because the law of flotation does not support somebody walking upon the water. You try it as soon as we finish the service. What I'm saying is the law of flotation does not support that. But it can happen. Why? Because he has power. The sea parted. And people walk on dry ground. You know, I was watching the story of how God delivered the children of Israel and all those things. And they made the sea to part. And that was incredible. I knew they were using what they call film trick, you know, but that was still incredible for me to see. But as they were passing by, there were still puddles of water, you know, over there, and the kids were playing with that. But that's not what the Bible says. It said they walk in dry ground. There was no puddle. There was nothing. It was clean. Like the highway. Clean. Why? Power. He said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the highest That's why I said I still don't understand it. And I'm sure that Mary did not understand. The power of the highest will overtake. What we are talking about is power. Mary, get it into your skull. What we are talking about is power that you cannot comprehend. Don't ask that question. Power will come upon you and you will make it to be. Why? With God, nothing is impossible. Why? Because he has enormous power. That's the first thing that you need to know. Now, the reason why I'm convinced that your hopes and aspirations will not be a mirage is because there is power in God. The reason why I'm convinced that there will be restoration in your life is because there is power in God. It has nothing to do with the budget that they are going to bring about next year. Okay? It has to do with the power, the enormous power in God. The reason why I know that your financial situation is going to take a turn for good is because there is power, enormous power in God. Somebody say, you mean it's going to take 10 years? That's by your calculation and if you go by economics. But when we're talking about God's power, it happens like a speed of light. It can happen overnight. It just happened. We just talked about how it happened in 2 Kings chapter number 7. So don't limit God to your ideas, to your ability to think. It's good to use your thinking, but when you get to a level, just go and rest and say it belongs to God. God has enormous power. He will figure it out. So, Angel Gabriel said, nothing is impossible with God, number one, because God has power. Please say with me, power. I want you to call power like power, as in power. Excellent. You know, sometimes I used to say, some people call power like mercy, you know, power. No, power. When you call power, I just trust the Lord that the Lord will demonstrate his power to you as we transition into a new year. He will get you, you know, the Bible says when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them who dream. It was like a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. There are things that we think is going to take many years to get solved. And God says, no, just trust me. I have power to get it sorted out. Okay, all right. Number two, why would Angel Gabriel say to Mary that with God, nothing is impossible? Because of his presence. Because, let me just talk about the second one. The second one is the planning. So we've talked about the power. Let me talk about the planning. The grandness. You know, when you say somebody has a grand plan, the grandness of his planning. It is impossible for the matter not to become a reality because of the intricate nature of the plan. That's what Gabriel was saying. Mary, there is so much planning that has gone into this thing that it cannot fail. It cannot but happen. Do you realize that when Gabriel was talking to Mary, it wasn't a discussion about what might happen. It was a discussion about what will happen. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Gabriel said to Mary, you will conceive. That's the plan. You will bring forth a son. That's the plan. This son is going to be great. That's the plan. He will reign as king. That's the plan. He will indeed reign forever. That's the plan. So it wasn't a negotiation of what we can make to work or what we can make to happen. It is a grand plan. This plan has been honed and has been put together, and I'm just communicating it to you because it will happen. Why? The grandness of the planning. There has been a lot. I mean, if I ask you now, for how long has this planning been going on? Somebody will say maybe about 6 years to 12 months. Because that time corresponds to the time that the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah to tell Zechariah that his wife, Elizabeth, was going to conceive and have a baby boy. And they were going to call the name of that son John, because John was going to be a forerunner, as it were, prepare the way for the master to come. So somebody will say maybe in 6 to 12 months, but you'll be wrong, because it was much earlier than that. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, already 700 years before Jesus was born, there was a prophecy, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name, Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. That was 700 years before Jesus was born. So we know that the plan had been hung 700 years before. So Gabriel was saying, no, look, this plan is not a new plan. I am so convinced that it's not going to fail because it's a plan. The plan has been sealed, as it were. Micah chapter 5, verse 2, I already prophesied the place of his birth. Why? Part of the plan. So 700 years before then, both Micah and Isaiah had prophesied it before then. But may I announce to you that it's even dated longer than that. Because God has spoken to David in 2 Samuel, I believe, chapter number 7. God has spoken to David, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a prophetic word that transcended, that was not just meant for Solomon. The kingdom of Solomon was not going to be forever. It crashed after some years. But this prophetic work was about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will establish his kingdom forever. And of course, when the angel was going to deliver the same news on the first Christmas, the same thing came up. His kingdom shall be forever. That's what it says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 33. And he will reign over the house of Jacob for 2 months? No, forever. And of his kingdoms, there will be no end. There will be no end. So the plan had been, even at the time of David, and David was 1,000 years before Christ. So the plan had been the grandness of the planning. And may I even inform you that the plan had been before even David came into the scene, because God spoke to Abraham. Abraham in chapter number 22, verse 18. In your seed, all the nation of the heart will be blessed. And Galatians chapter 3 was explaining the seed. He said the seed is seed, singular, not plural, referring to Christ. Abraham lived 2,000 years before Christ came. The plan had been. Now, if you just appreciate how much planning has gone into your life, you will know it is too impossible for God program and plan over your life to fail. You get what I'm talking about? It's when God was going to make you, you know, there was already a grand plan. So you were just born to execute the plan. He's not one of those people that will make it and say, oh, okay, so what will I do with Joe? Okay, let him go this way. Let him be in Australia. Australia is not good. Okay, let him go. No. There was a grand plan already on ground. And then God made Joe to execute the plan. Do you get what I'm talking about? So there had been a plan ahead of Mary. Mary was just going to come to execute the plan. The only thing was, Mary, when this child comes, call him Jesus. Because that's what the plan says. So we have traced it back to 2,000 years now. But it was even much earlier than that. Because God was in the Garden of Eden, there was already a prophecy, all right, about this child that was going to be born. The Bible says, I will put enmity between you and the son or the seed of the woman. He shall bruise your head, you will bruise his feet. Who do you think that was talking about? The Lord Jesus. And that was thousands of years in the Garden of Eden, thousands of years before Jesus was born. So this planning is a grand one, it's a big one, it's a meticulous one. It's an intricately woven plan. So Gabriel was saying, Mary, you know the reason why there is nothing impossible with God? He doesn't do things haphazardly. What you are having now was planned thousands of years before now. As a matter of fact, in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, he was talking about the plan of bringing forth the son. He said, the lamb has been slain from the foundation of the earth. From the foundation of the earth. What that means in essence is before, when the heart was being formed, there was that plan already on ground. I'm sure that will pop up a few more questions in your heart. But the point I want to focus on this morning is the fact that it is impossible for the plan not to work because it is a grand one. It's an intricate one. It's a well-woven plan put together by God. So when Angel Gabriel was speaking to Mary, he was saying, with God, Nothing is impossible. I've been with him for so long that I've seen him work wonders like this. His plans are big, grand, watertight, completely put together. Nothing can go wrong with it. Even in the best plan of man, things still go wrong, but not with God's plan. So we've talked about the power of God. We've just talked about the planning. There is a lot of planning that has taken place. And that's why I have this question, and that's how I have this confidence to say that it's not how can it be that we should be asking ourselves as believers. We should be asking ourselves the question, how can it not be? How can it not be? Whatever the situation you have in your hand now, how can it not change? Why? Because there is a grand planning. You are just a product. I mean, Mary was just walking into the grand plan of God. She had no contribution to make. She was just walking into the grand plan that the Lord has put together. So never forget that with God, nothing will be impossible because of his power. With God, nothing will be impossible because of the planning. And finally, with God, nothing will be impossible because of his presence. Now listen to this. This is what it says in verse number 28. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, and the Lord is what? Is with you. Blessed are you among women. The Lord is with you." Now, this is actually where it starts from. The presence of God. What that means is the supervision of God. God is there to actually supervise that the plan work, making use of his power. So the Lord is with you. Mary had no clue as to what Angel Gabriel was saying. But Angel Gabriel was saying his presence will supervise this work. He will personally supervise it. He will personally make sure that the job gets done. You know, many of us think that the plan of God and the purpose of God for our lives has just been set and just thrown up there. And God will just say, where is one tiny angel there? Go and make sure that it gets done. No. His presence will be with you to execute it, to make sure that it is actually done. Not too long ago, we had a discussion about some building work that was going on. And in the course of that discussion, the guy that was going to do the work said, you know what? I know your fears, because there were some fears raised by some people. I know your fears, and I'm going to make sure that I'm actually present when the building is being done. So I'm not just going to be the one to draft it and put it on paper. I will actually be on ground to ensure that what has been drafted is executed. That's exactly the way God works. God has a master plan for our life, your life, my life. But he has not just going to, he's not just going to deliver the master plan and say, angel, take, go and deliver it. No. The Bible says the Lord is with you. In other words, God is going to personally ensure that the plan comes to fruition, that everything that has been put together before you came on the scene is established. How good is that? How wonderful is that? Now, if we understand how God works things together, then we will set, our mind will be settled, because he has the power. The plan is a grand one. It's intricately put together. And he will personally be present to supervise it. Talking about personal supervision, there was this story. There is this story in the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 4. We don't have the time to turn there, and I'm going to close on that. Gehazi happened to be the servant of the man of God. The man of God had prayed for a particular woman to have a child, and the child was born. But along the line, the child died. And the mother had to run to the prophet. And when he came to the prophet said, the servant of the prophet should go and minister to that child so that the child will be brought back to life. But as soon as the servant of the prophet left, the mother insisted that, no, she was not going to leave until the servant of God, the real man of God will come over and pray for this child. As if the mother knew, Gehazi went there and prayed for the child, but the child did not wake up because the child was dead. And then the man of God, because of the insistence of the mother, had to come with the mother to minister to this boy. And the boy came back to life. The reason why I went into that is the fact that we need to realize that the program of God for your life has not just been handed over to the angel to execute. It's beautiful that the angels are on assignment. It's beautiful that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who are heirs of salvation. But much more than that is that God has personal interest in your life. God has a personal interest in your life that he feels that your life is too important not to be present, to see it being executed. All right? So whatsoever thing that you are having as troubles in your heart now, your so-called how can it be, remember that his power is enormous. Remember that his plan is intricate. And remember that his presence will make sure that he personally supervises the work unto the end. I will close with this. As we transition into the new year, many of us need to come to realization of the fact that God has interest in our lives. We're not just one of the billions in the world. We are important in the heart and in the mind of God. He takes you seriously. He knows the trouble. He knows the problem. He knows exactly where the problem is. I mean, he is aware of it. You know, the Bible says something very important. It says that the hair upon your head, they are numbered. That doesn't make many sense to some of us, but as I close this morning, I believe the Spirit of the Lord will want me to illustrate this so that you will appreciate how much care and how much interest the Lord has in you. Can I have 3 volunteers, please, before I call you? Good boy, come here. Good boy. Any other volunteer? I need 2 more volunteers. I was going to call you, right? Thank God you came out. I was going to call you. Anyone more? Okay, Patrick is coming. Patrick is coming. Yeah, God bless you. A round of applause to Patrick. Praise God. Somebody says we look like the same, but I'm taller. Okay, praise God. Now figure it out. I've got how many people here now? 3. Okay. So I've got 3 people here with me, and so we make 4. But we are going to concentrate on the 3 of them. So count how many people we've got here. 3. Beautiful. Now, let's do a numbering. Okay? We have counted 3, but let's do a numbering. Raj is number 1.
2.
Number 2.
3.
Number 3. Who is number 2? Great. The reason why God has not counted you is because you've got a number. Now, if I say somebody come out of the 3 of them, stay here, please. If I say, can I have one of you to come? Somebody will come. I said, somebody come, praise God. I just said somebody should come. So Raj has come. Now, go back. If I said somebody come and he is here, it's still the same. I just said somebody should come. Out of the count of 3, just somebody came, okay? If I say number 2, come. If I say number 2, come, and Patrick decides to come, what will I do to him? I will send him back. Why? Because number 2 is not his number. Now, listen to this. The Bible says that you are so important to God that the hair in your head, they are not just counted. They have numbers. All right. So that means, I don't have so much here. So this one, in the record of God, God knows exactly the number that has come out of my head at this instant. That tells you how important you are to God, that you're not just one of the numbers. You are counted, and you are counted to the intricate part of your being. You can go back to your seat. God bless you. A round of applause to them, please. Now, the reason why I went into that is because God will personally supervise the situation of your life until it turns out to what is in his plan. Because you're not just a number, or rather, you're not just counted. You've got a specific number in the heart of God. So why would nothing be impossible for God in your situation because of his enormous power? Why would something not be, why would it not be impossible for God to do? Because of the intricate planning that has taken place. Why would it be not impossible for God to accomplish? Because he is going to personally supervise the situation by his presence. Shall we pray?